Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you for all you're doing in us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're taking care of our enemies. The enemies are scattering. Some are calling in. Some are scattering. Some are coming back. Lord, we just thank you for it. We thank you, Father, that you're working in all of them, Lord. You're working in all of us, too. And we praise you, Father, for those things that you have showed us that we may be hooked up with but don't want, Lord. We thank you for getting rid of them in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome night because you're going to be directing it, Lord. You're the Holy Spirit is going to be leading us tonight to talk about the things that you want us to talk about, Lord. And I praise you for it. Thank you for answering our prayers, Lord. Thank you for giving us the faith to believe that when we pray, the prayers will be answered. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anybody got a prayer request? All right. How about a testimony? How about a praise report? Okay, thank you, Jesus. Go, Mary.
Yeah, this morning I had a praise report first thing in the morning. Got up and our little dog Minnie wanted to go outside as usual. It was still a little bit dark out there, and I let her out. And she headed to the left to go over to the grass, and I heard this scratching over to the right. And I looked over there, and it was a skunk about, I was 6 feet from the door. I couldn't see him when I went out with her. Normally, she's right on top of him, and she's gotten sprayed, twice at least. And that's just a horrible mess to deal with. First thing in the morning, it wouldn't have been too much fun, but apparently the wind was blowing where she didn't smell that skunk. And I was watching that skunk. I was watching the dog. The skunk kind of trundled off to, the back of our property. And I went over to where the dog's going to the bathroom. As soon as she was through, picked her up real quick so she wouldn't chase the skunk. She was real bad about doing that. She hadn't ever learned her lesson. So the Lord protected me from getting sprayed and the dog sprayed by a skunk this morning. I mean, we were close. We were like 5-6 feet away from the skunk. And I am so thankful that we don't smell today. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. That's a blessing. That's a true blessing. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yeah.
I can't remember a time that I've ever run over one either. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, anybody else with a testimony or praise report or need to pray? Yeah, Sue?
Actually, Judy and I both have one. She had to go somewhere, and she took her car. And before she went out, I said, I have to go somewhere too, but we have to take separate cars because we had different places to go. And I said, we prayed together, and we prayed that the Lord would give us safe travels, and if there was anybody he wanted us to talk to or that we would be able to minister to, that he would make the way. So you give your first, Judy.
Okay. Well, I went into the print shop here in Madisonville and to make some copies of some tracts that I give out and stuff. And there was a lady there, and she looked at me and she said, "Oh, you look just like my sister-in-law. She died 2 years ago, but you look just like her. Can I give you a hug?" And she had a Jesus shirt on. And so she gave me a hug, and she says, "Oh, this is so great. It's like she's coming back to me, and she says, "Oh, I love Jesus." And I kind of prayed for her then and prayed for her sister-in-law. And she said, "Oh, that's great. I just love Jesus." She said, and then she was going on about, she had a missing son that she was trying to find, and she's making copies of that. And I said, "Well, if you love Jesus, I have a book that maybe you'd like to read. It's really pretty awesome, So I took her out to the car, and we talked a little bit more. And she wanted me to give her my phone number and stuff. And She said, oh, this is, I will read this. This is awesome. I just, you know, the Lord's healing me right now. I have hepatitis 5. And she said, the Lord's healing me. And so I thought that was pretty awesome. So it was a pretty neat day. That was for me. So now I'll pass it back to Sue.
Well, I went to get some gas over at BP where Robert works. And he's usually off on Wednesdays and Thursdays. So I figured he'd be there, but I didn't hear anything from the Lord as what I needed to say to him. But I went in there and got gas. And he usually, you know, he I gave him a Sovereign God book, but he wasn't getting it. He read it. He said he read it, and he didn't get it. It wasn't for him. But I feel like the Lord still wanted me to minister to him in any way that I can. But I didn't have anything when I first came in, when I got was given money for the gas. But he came up, and you know, as I was given the money for the gas, I asked him how he's doing, and he said I'm tired a lot. He says I'm really tired a lot. And there was people around and stuff, and so I felt kind of like I didn't know what to say. I didn't feel drawn to say anything right away except for blessings. And then I went, you know, that the Lord would give him blessings. And then I was going outside to get gas, and on the way out, I started to sing a song, sing a new song. I can't remember the song now, but I was singing that on the way out all of a sudden, you know, and I went to put gas in my car, and before I went to put the gas in, I felt like the Lord says, you need to go back in and tell him that all he has to do is sing a song and he'll get lifted up, you know. So I filled up my gas tank and then went in, and I said, Robert, I got something to tell you. The Lord wanted me to come back in and tell you. I'm starting to develop a little bit of a relationship with him, which is really, really good, you know. Because for him to be open to say to me, oh, I've been really tired, and he's the one that has had this, I'm still standing on believing for that hip, those hips. He has a hip problem. But anyway, because I had prayed for him about that. But I came in and I says, hey, I says, I know just the thing. You know, you said you're tired all the time. And I said, you know, this really helped me. And I gave him my testimony how the Lord had shown me when I worked as a nurse, when I got kind of anxious about things when I was working as a nurse, trying to make sure I got everything done. And, you know, when you're anxious, then you have fear, and fear, then you don't have a sound mind. And so, you know, the Lord was saying to me, just sing. And I said, I don't want to sing in front of people. But I was giving him this testimony, you know, and I said, but when I started humming, even if I didn't sing the words, I started humming. I said, that really made a big difference. It cleared my mind, and it was full of pep and energy, and felt really not anxious anymore. And I was able to minister to some people. But anyway, he said, well, gee, he says, maybe I ought to try that. You know, it was an encouragement to him. I found out too that I said, do you know how to sing? And he says, well, yeah. He said, I used to be in a band a while back ago. But you probably wouldn't want to hear that. I said, oh, I understand. I know what you're talking about. You know, rock and roll's probably stuff. But I said, well, then you know how to sing. And so I don't know, whatever the Lord wants to do with him with that. But so he's willing to try that to help him. To overcome this tiredness. And I did pray. I didn't pray for him right then because there was people around and stuff. So I just, I left and I prayed about, you know, brought him before the Lord. So Lord, I just thank you, Father, for what you're doing in Robert, even though he didn't understand the book. I just thank you that he's still open to talk to me, and he doesn't have a bad attitude when he talks to me. He's been encouraged, and that's been an encouragement to me. So I pray that you continue to work in his heart and move him and draw him closer to yourself, that he would be able to give himself to you more and understand your word more, understand you more, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Good testimony. Both of them.
That's the Lord. We asked Amen. Him, so he gave us people.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Leanne, go ahead.
I got a praise report related to what Barry was talking about. As I was driving up the hill this morning, you know, it was dark and I couldn't see. And down where that guy had that pot planted at the top of the hill there where the pot plants were, I came up on, over the hill and there was a skunk right in the middle of the road and I missed it. But it was real close. I didn't even see what it was until I got right upon it. So, well, that was good that I didn't hit it, because I would have been like Barry was saying.
Yeah, you'd had to park your truck down below the hill and walked up.
Yeah, sure. I don't want to do that either.
That's a hard climb. Yeah. That's a blessing when you miss a skunk, man. That's a blessing. Amen. And your dog don't go after a skunk, too. That's a mighty blessing. All right. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead, Gaino.
Well, I just want to lift up a friend of mine. We're expecting some significant frost in a few days, and I had a lot of stuff out in the garden yet. And yesterday, Tracy's son called, and he wanted to know if I needed some mowing done. And I said, well, the grass isn't so long, but I sure could use some help getting stuff out of the garden. And so we worked at that, and he helped me to dig the rest of the potatoes and cut off squash. And anyway, I just like to lift Blake up to the Lord and just thank him for him. Father, I just lift Blake up to you, and I thank you, Father, for his generous heart and his hard work yesterday. He helped me so much, and I just pray a blessing on him, and just that you would meet him each day and just draw him to yourself. And I just thank you, Father, for the heart that you've given him. And I just thank you that he is a part of our little Bible study here, and that even though he's the only guy, he comes. I just thank you, Father, for him. In Jesus' name, amen. And my garden is just, I have just a couple days before it gets really, really cold to get everything gone. And so I have about 150 squash, and I got 93 pounds of sweet potatoes off of 6 plants. And that's what the animals left, because they ate quite a bit. They made their nest right in the middle of the hill. So they were very hungry little creatures. But anyway, yeah, so that's what I've been up to. And I just thank the Lord for giving me the strength to do it, and that I will get this done before the cold temperatures coming. They're saying we're going to have like low teen wind chills by Thursday. So I don't have a whole lot of time. So anyway.
Fill your car up. Fill your car up with gas. Pack your bags and come on down here to Tennessee where it's not cold down here.
Well, it might be getting cold there, too. I don't know. I think this is going farther south. I'm not sure how far south is.
But yeah. It's supposed to get down in the 70s.
Oh, well, goodness. Yeah. It was in the 70s here today. It was nice, but it was really windy, terribly windy. Yeah. But anyway. Well,
at night, it gets up in the upper 50s.
Yeah. Well, I just thank you for helping me with everything and giving me the strength to do it, because it has really taken a lot of energy. Yep.
Gaino.
Last night.
Yeah.
Leon hollering at you.
Okay.
Hey, this is Leon speaking, Gaino.
Okay.
When you load your bags into the car, load all that squash and them sweet potatoes and all them goodies too, and just bring them with you.
I would love to, but I wouldn't have room for anything else. probably not even myself. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, there's really a lot there. The Lord just really, really blessed my garden. It's just unbelievable what I got out of it. So I just thank Him. His presence was definitely with me while I worked out there.
Amen.
So,
thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, let's pray for good weather so she doesn't have that cold weather come on.
That would be good.
All right. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask you that you give Gainold great, nice weather, not too hot, not too cold, something that's going to protect her crops out there so they don't get frozen. Allow her to give her time to get all that work done she needs to get done and give her the energy to do that. And also bless her in her endeavors while she's doing this. And so she can be a testimony to all of us. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So that was it.
All right. Okay. Anybody else? I want to pray for my brother, David. I wrote him a card the other day. He had a birthday. He's a year and a half older than I am. And I wrote him a card, the first one I've given him in probably 30 or 40 years that I've seen him. But it must have touched him because he emailed me back or texted me back and appreciated it. And then I heard later that he was showing everybody the card that I wrote him. It touched his heart. Now, he's the one that I could talk about Jesus to, and he'd get mad. So I'm thinking that God is working in his heart, softening his heart. And Lord, I thank you for David, my brother. He has been a blessing to us over the years. But Lord, I'm believing that you're going to do a mighty work in that man, that you're going to draw him to you. And it's going to be an awesome experience for him. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that any kind of words that I speak to him about you from this point on would be a seed. And Father, I just thank you that every seed that I've ever sown in his life or anybody other Christian that hath would come to fruition in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for doing that for David. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's see, you upside down. What's the matter with you? Standing on your head?
Must be an exercise program.
You yoga-ing? Is that what you call that stuff? Upside down. Oh, for goodness sake.
I dropped my tablet on the floor and it got all screwed up and I had to turn it back up for it to, and now I'm upside down, but everybody else is right side up. But anyway.
Yeah, you are. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Praise God. Got her.
Maybe she got translated to Australia.
He was down under, wasn't she?
Yeah. Upside down.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Something else that happened recently is my middle daughter, Allison. She's told her mother yesterday that if she'd awakened soon enough, Sunday she would have gone to church because she's been through it. Bless her heart, she's been through it, and the Lord's taken her through it to get her attention. And so I'd like to pray for her also. Have y'all believe with me, okay? Lord, I thank you for granting her repentance. I thank you, Lord, for working in her life to all the times that I've shown into her. Lord, I ask and I pray, Father, that they come to fruition as well. And I'm looking, I believe it was you that told me a few years ago that you were going to make a mighty woman of God. She'd be a prime candidate because she's been down about as low as she can get. And the devils have tormented her. And Lord, I thank you for bringing, I know it's you working in her to get her to point where she's not self-absorbed. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for putting humility into her, meekness, goodness, all of those attributes of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name to Allison. I thank you, Father, that you are making a mighty woman of God out of her. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, anyone else? I think it's a baby shower this weekend. Anybody that wants to attend? Gabe's wife is going to have her baby here in probably about a month. All right. What else? Yeah, Debbie, go ahead.
I just want to ask prayer for a couple of our children. Just because of the discussion last night at the meeting about God answering prayer for families and different things happening in the lives of some of them, how God is just moving. And so I want to pray for, have agreement with you all, for our daughter Kimberly and our son-in-law David. David grew up in a Christian family. There was some dysfunctional problems there, but he knew of the Lord, and we met him at church, and that's how they met. And Kimberly always seemed to have a love for the Lord and very open to things of the Lord. When she was younger, she'd have a couple times she had words of prophecy, and was just very open. The school, she went to a Christian school, and the teachers are really pleased with her that she has such a tender spirit. She has a sweet spirit in the Lord. They got married, and they just wanted to live the way of the world. They just, I don't know what happened and why it happened, but I'm thinking that I just can't wait. I'm really having that faith that God's gonna just move in them and do something that we don't know. Just turn their thoughts on where their life has been, what they've done with their life, what they've done with Jesus, and how they've raised their children to be away from the Lord. And there's really been nothing there. So I want to just pray and agree, you know, have you guys agree with us on that? And our son Albert, too, in Alabama, he's always been really hard against the Lord. And I don't necessarily hard against him, but just cold, just not receiving anything. And never a believer. He told me one time that he's just never believed. And so I kind of excited to see what God's going to do. And I'm really believing that he's going to be moving in their lives in ways we don't know, but we're going to hear about. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, Lord, and that you answer, God. And we just receive the answers for all these prayers for our family members, Lord. I just pray for Kim and David, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just, even individually, God, Kimberly at work, Lord, that she's at a Christian place, too, where she works, Lord. I ask you to be using that and that you would cause people to speak into her life, Lord. And that just things she hears, Lord, she'd be convicted by things of you, things from the Word, perhaps. And, Lord, that she'll think back on her life, what she's done with her life, what she's done with you, Lord. And that she'd become repentant, Lord, and repentant, too, about how they have raised their children and not come under condemnation, but just a conviction by you, God. They'd be able to repent of that and give it over to you, Father, and change their lives. And, Lord, that you would draw David to you, Lord, and turn his life around. I pray you would use people where he works, Lord, and that God, just you just work by your Spirit in both their hearts, Lord, and do a new thing in them, Lord, that's getting late, God, and they need to turn to you, Father. I pray for Albert, Lord, that you do the same in him, God. You begin to just to work at his thoughts, Lord, and you place the thoughts in his mind, God, about you, Lord, about anything that we've said to him and shared with him, Lord, and books we've left there, God, that he pray he'd pick up and read and glance through and something touch his heart, Lord. I ask you just to touch his heart, Father, by your Spirit, Lord. Convict him of his need for you, Father. I just thank you, Lord, for their salvation. We ask you to a deep work in all of them. And I thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you that we can trust you to answer our prayers. Be excited about it and look forward to what you're going to do, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We believe it, Lord. Okay. Anyone else? God's answering prayer. Yeah, Missy.
I was thinking about sharing this, and then, you know, when Debbie said about, y'all were talking about the family last night in the meeting and praying for family or something like that, she said, you know, I was like, oh, yep. Yeah. You know, I was sitting and, you know, asking the Lord to talk to me, and all I was getting was, you know, because one thing came to my mind and I wasn't sure it was the Lord, and I cast lots and he said, no, that's not me. I was thinking it wasn't him, and then I'm like sitting in, and he told me he wanted me to get a random word. And this is what he gave me. And the whole chapter is really awesome, if I could read it. But the title of the chapter, it's Psalm 72, and the title is The Reign of the Righteous King. And I got verse 4. I'm going to start reading in 1. And it says, give the king judgment, O God. And this is a Psalm of Solomon, actually. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He will judge the people. He will judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. Now, verse 4, here's what I got. He will judge the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Woohoo! That's what I got. I was like, yes, thank you, Lord. Anyway, continuing with verse 5. They shall fear thee while the sun endureth, and so long as the moon throughout all generations. He will come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Yes, Lord, come. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon be no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river unto the ends of the earth. That they dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall render tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All the nations shall serve him. He will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. He will redeem their soul from the oppression and violence, and precious will their blood be in his sight. And they shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. And men shall pray for him continually. They shall bless him all the day long. There shall be abundance of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him happy. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's a man-child chapter.
That's a gooder.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. We've been getting some of those.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, for saving our children.
Mm-hmm.
And breaking in pieces the oppressor. And giving righteous judgments to the wicked. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Excuse me. Okay, Jesus me. All right. Yeah, babe.
I got it, one of those verses with the names in it today. And I was like, oh, okay, what's he saying? And it was 2 Samuel 23:26. I can't even begin to pronounce some of these names, I tell you. Oh, it looks like I might have missed one too, Ira. I'll have to go back and look at that one.
2 Samuel, how much?
23:26. And I didn't get Ira in there. I missed it. I'll get that in a minute. But anyways, yeah, I take the names and I find out what they mean, you know. And mm-hmm. basically it comes down to strength delivered and perverse a trumpet. It means we're going to be given that strength to be delivered from the perverseness that we're seeing around us, you know, all the nasty stuff that's coming out against the world and against us, the perversion, the perverse. And the trumpet means we're going to lift our voice up to God. We lift our voice up to God. That's where lifting ourselves up and praying and thanking him and petitioning him too. So, and I got that, a trumpet idea, from the very first chapter that I got, the beginning of the year was in Isaiah 58. I had got Isaiah 58:11, but the very first verse in 58:1 says, cry aloud, do not spare, lift your voice like a trumpet. So the trumpet is lifting up our voice here when we're in petitioning the Lord. It's also, you know, when the, of course, the Lord's going to be a trump, the last trump, or your voice will be like a trump. But for us, while we're here, we're lifting our voices up to the Lord like a trumpet.
Okay. We had a bunch of good ones today, if I could remember, but I don't remember. All right. Anybody else? Y'all ready to get wakened up? Now I'm talking about fired up for Jesus. Y'all getting ready? Hold on. No, I'm not going to do that, man. I'm going to wait. We'll do it next. We'll do it Thursday night. Yeah. Sue G, you may speak now.
Okay, yesterday morning, one of the sisters in our prayer meeting had a dream about, or not a dream, I had the dream, but she had the scripture relating to possessing the land. And when I went from the, after we had that prayer meeting, I went home and I took a nap. And when I woke up, I had a dream about me having a whole bunch of land. And I don't think it was just me. I think I was representing, you know, the body. But the first part of the dream, I only remember just a little bit about there was a bunch of us, people I knew, a bunch of us, and we were like having a festival or I don't know if it was a pot blessing or whatever, but the last part of the dream I remember pretty well, where I was thinking, what am I going to do with all this land? And I was talking to somebody, and then I still didn't know what to do with the land, and I woke up. And so when I was thinking about that in relation to the land, and I was thinking, what does this mean? You know, and I don't remember what the scripture in the morning meant, but about possessing the land, but what I was thinking, our possessing the land is Christ to me, but I had all this land, and I couldn't keep it all because it was just too much to take care of. You know, it just seemed like it was too much. And what crossed my mind was that this land could be just us giving Christ, because I felt like I was to give the land away. I was supposed to give some land away. And that made me think giving Christ to people, you know. And I didn't look for a scripture right away, but then later on I did. And the one that the scripture I got was Matthew 4, verse 12. And actually it was the title. My finger was over on a title, and it said, Jesus begins his ministry. That was after he got out of the wilderness, after he overcame the enemy. And that's where my finger was, right after it said Jesus begins his ministry. So that kind of made me feel like, yeah, that's you know, the Christ is our land, but we have to give Christ to others. So that's what, and it's funny, then we had that, have that happen today, you know. That was, in a way, it was kind of like giving Christ to others, you know, giving land. So that's all.
Okay, who's next? We had a bunch of good verses this morning.
Was there a theme to it?
Yeah, well, I'm glad you asked, David. yeah, there was, but I can't remember what it was. Y'all remember Debbie? Denny? Y'all was there? Where's Leon? Where you at, Leon? Sue, Judy, okay, I know everybody was paying attention this morning, like I was. What was the theme of all of the verses this morning, Leon? You remember? He's locked in his thinking mode. Yeah, Missy.
I can read to you what mine was. Not pretty.
I didn't write them down, Michael. Get somebody that wrote them down. Sue's got her book.
Ezekiel.
Well, yeah, go ahead, Missy.
Mine was Ezekiel 8:14 through 18. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat the women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Thou shalt again see yet greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the Lord's house, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of the Lord, of house of Judah, that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have turned again to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in wrath. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not bear them. And then the next chapter is the familiar marking of God's people and those who weep and mourn about what they see. Anyway, I don't know if that goes along with the theme or not, the main theme, but sure made me want to pray, made me feel like crying because the Lord's saying, you know, he's going to pour out his wrath.
Yeah, Judy.
I wrote down falling away. David was saying that a lot of the verses were about falling away, and it was about destruction and judgment.
Yeah. That's for the apostate, I suppose. We've gotten a lot of that here lately. I remember that. I got one. It was 143:8, Psalms 143:8. I restrained myself. I only did said one verse. One verse. You understand? Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Oh, praise God. God wants us to spend time with him first thing in the morning, don't he? So we can get our directions for the day. I know sometimes we get up late and all that kind of stuff, have other things we need to do, but we sure need to try to get up early in the morning. I try to. You know, I succeed sometimes, and sometimes I don't. I pray that the Lord has given me time. I love my time with the Lord, man. He talks to me. He tells me things about Leon. No, I'm just kidding. Leon didn't even crack a smile, man. Oh, me. All right. Anybody else?
You want my verse?
Yeah, that'd be good.
That's Ezekiel 46:1-3. I'm in a little bit ahead of Missy there a little bit. Anyway, it's similar to hers, but in a different context. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh towards the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath day it shall be open, and on the day of the new moon it shall be open, and the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate without, and stand beside the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until evening, and the people of the land shall worship at the door of the gate before the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons. And my finger was on the door there in verse 3. And then it goes on to explain all the differing offerings that they give. So, the prince would have been the high priest. That's what David said anyway. And so... time to worship. We know that the Sabbath is every day.
Amen. All right. Yeah, Marilyn.
This kind of goes along kind of back with what Sue was talking about a minute ago in her dream. And this is a word that the Lord gave me 2 days ago. And I just asked him if he wanted me to share it. And he told me yes. So I'll share it. It says, pour your life out as a drink offering. As you deny self, more of Jesus will abide in you by my Holy Spirit. His gospel life in you is the drink offering. It is Jesus in you, with you, for you, and through you being poured out on a dead and dying world. It is not by your power or by your might, but by my Spirit. By faith, I will bring it to pass to the humble, those that repent and believe, they that seek first my kingdom and my righteousness by sacrificing the desires of the flesh and self-will, those that wait for me, trust in me, and believe on me shall not be ashamed. I am a holy God. My words are true. They cannot and will not fail. Trust in my grace to bring it to pass. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Amen. Obey. Obey. Go, Leanne. Well, let me mute you.
Yeah, that's all right. I'll get it in a sec. But I was thinking about Missy's verse as compared to mine. In mine, the prince was to face the east at the gate, at the door of the gate. And he was in anticipation of the sun, the S-O-N. And the people that were in Missy's verse, they were at the east gate facing east. But they were in anticipation of the sun, the S-O-N. They were worshiping the wrong sun. And that was an abomination to the Lord. And the in my verses, what they were worshiping the sun, the S-O-N, and that was instructed by the Lord. So just, I'm through.
Okay, yeah, that's good. Listen to this, y'all. This is from Andy Murr's book. Take an oak of some 100 years growth. How was that oak born? In a grave. The acorn was planted in the ground. A grave was made for it that the acorn might die. It died and disappeared. It cast roots downward and it cast shoots upward. And now that tree has been standing 100 years. Where is it standing? In its grave. All the time in the very grave where the acorn died, it has stood there, stretching its roots deeper and deeper into the earth, into that earth in which its grave was made. And yet all the time, though it stood in the very grave where it had died, it has been growing higher and stronger and broader and more beautiful. And all the fruit it ever bore and all the foliage that adorned it, year by year, it owed to that grave in which its roots are cast and kept. Even so, Christ owes everything to his death and his grave, and we too owe everything to that grave of Jesus. The more you die, the more fruit you bear. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Lord. I don't see nobody jumping up and down, so it got me fired up. Amen. All right. Yeah, that's you know, I never thought about that. But any seed that you put in dirt, in the earth, you bury it, it dies first. The outer flesh dies, and it sends roots down, and it sends a shoot up. And then it bears more fruit from the seed. In other words, the Lord is telling us that the more you die to self here and now, the more your glory is going to be there and here. Man, I don't know. I just got fired up over that. Y'all can just sit there and lock a bump on a log if you want to. But I got fired up, y'all. I just want to let you know. Yeah. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. And I think I'm going to. Yeah, Leon.
I was thinking a couple of days ago, we were talking about this, but that Jesus is the King of Kings, right? And the Lord of Lords. But also, you see that in Revelation, it talks about the glory of the kings will come into the kingdom of God, that they will bring their glory with them. So I was thinking that Jesus is our king, so we are kings. He's the King of Kings, so we are kings, and we will bring our glory into heaven with us. So that's what he's talking about, is us, basically. And I was trying to think of it in terms of the worldly kings, and that doesn't play out. I was thinking more about its spiritual kings. And then, of course, in the millennial, we will reign with a rod of iron. So just a thought. Got to unmute yourself.
Yeah. I forgot. Y'all ever heard about the process of Jesus Christ? Never heard about the process of Jesus Christ?
What?
The process. He had a process. His birth, then his life on earth, then his death, then his resurrection, and then his ascension. The process by which he became what he is today, our glorified King in our life. In all this life process, we must be made like unto him. Look at the first. What have we to say about his birth? This, he received his life from God. What about his life on earth? He lived that life in dependence upon God. What about his death? He gave up his life to God. What about his resurrection? He was raised from the dead by God. His ascension. He lives his life in glory with God. First, his birth. He received his life from God. Why is it necessary to consider that? Because that was the starting point of his whole life. He said, "The Father sent me. The Father hath given the Son all things." the Father hath given the Son to have life in himself. And Christ received it as his own life, just as God has his life in himself. And yet, all the time, it was a life given and received, because the Father Almighty has given this life unto me, the Son of Man, on earth. I can count upon God to maintain it and to carry me through all. And that is the first lesson we need. And we need to meditate upon it, often on it, and to pray and to think and to wait before God until our hearts open to the wonderful consciousness that the everlasting God has divine life within us, which cannot exist but through him. Amen. That's all I'm going to read of that. God lives right here. He lives in this temple of God. Each one of you have a temple of God that the God of creation lives inside of you. And when we can, fathom that, then we're on the word to the authority and the power he's given us. But you have to understand that it's Jesus, the creator of all the world, the earth, and everything that you see is inside of you. And he told us, he said, all the blessings of heaven are available to you. Ooh, glory to God. Y'all understand what that means? That means that I don't have to worry about what John Doe says out there to me, jumping on me, all that kind of stuff. I don't have to worry about that. I said, what's he up here for, Lord? Well, I'm working patience in you, Michael. That's what I'm doing. I'm working patience in you. That's what God's here for. He's to get rid of Michael and to let Jesus. Just always remember when things happen, when these circumstances happen to you, that Jesus orchestrated them. It's not the devil out there doing them. It's Jesus orchestrated it. And when Jesus orchestrates something, you know he's got you in his hands, don't you? And if he's got you in his hands, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to get upset about it. You don't have to do nothing but thank God for it. Ain't that awesome? I believe it. Yes, Sue.
Okay.
I have another testimony that happened, and it's kind of funny how it kind of ties in with what we just went, Judy and what I went through today, and then the dream. But this was last week. I was battling a lot. I was under a lot of trials and a lot of going through a lot. The Lord dealing with me and working on my heart. But I had some time alone, and it just really, at times I have felt like, Lord, I don't know if I can make this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. I just, you know, I was battling thoughts like that, and just, you know, the enemy was attacking me and stuff. And this was like last week, and it was kind of heart-wrenching, but I know I needed to go through it. And but what was really interesting was towards the end. I mean, I was over at Jeff and Sandy's and being with Mama, taking care of her while they were gone. So I had that time alone, which was really good. But that's made it easy for me for the Lord to minister to me and help me. And I came back home on Friday, and I went to go do some laundry. And before I went to do laundry, it was around breakfast time, and I said, Lord, I was just going to go to McDonald's and get a breakfast biscuit. And I felt like the Lord says, get two more. And I'm like, okay, I'll go get two more. I don't know, but I was going to the laundromat right after that, so I was going to take it over to the laundromat. And in this laundromat that I go to has sometimes homeless people are hanging around there. So I kind of thought, well, maybe it's for homeless people or something, you know. And so I thought, okay, if I don't find anybody, you know, to give it to, I'll just take it home and Judy and I can eat it later. So I just, I went to the laundromat and there was two elderly women in there. Of course, I'm an elderly woman too, but anyway. And I looked out the door and over by the gas station's not far from there. There was this girl sitting on the ground. And I asked these ladies, I said, do you see that person there? And they says, yeah. They said, there was a man there too, but he left. And she was just sitting there on the ground right by the edge of the garage building. And I felt like the Lord says, go over and talk with her. So I did. And when I talked with her, she was like in her 20s. I talked with her and she said that her husband, there was a little like motorbike, a real little one, and there was a wheel off of it. She said her husband had gone to get another tire because it had got a hole in it. And so so I was able to talk to her about a little bit, you know, and it was hot that day. It was like it was early morning, but it was real hot. And I said, are you thirsty? Do you have anything to eat or drink? And she says, no. She said, I had just had a little bit of V8 juice. That was it. I said, well, are you hungry? And she said, well, it's okay. And I said, well, I said, I got just the thing for you. So, and she said her husband would be back right away. So I gave it to them, or gave it to her, I should say. And I said, you need something to drink. And so I went to get something to drink. But I was following the Lord at doing that. And it was an encouragement to me after going through that big trial. It's like, I felt like, how can I go on like this? I don't want to be like this. I want to minister to people. And then he gave me that to encourage me, you know, and it made such a change. It made such a difference in me. And I was glad that I went through that, you know, and I got to pray with her, and there were some needs that she had, and prayed that the Lord would supply their needs and stuff. So, but then again, now that relates to the dream about giving away the land, giving away Christ, ministering to people in Christ. So it's like, I'm, and then with Judy and I were asking the Lord to bring us across people's paths so that we could minister Christ to them. And that was the last few days has been a blessing. So anyway, I just thought I'd share that. Thank you, Lord.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Run some more people behind them too, or in front of these two. Thank you, Lord. Okay. The shepherd looks at Psalms 23, chapter 3. We're on chapter 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Boy, we like the green pastures, don't we? Mm-hmm. It said, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. And because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheep man himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner, whether or not his flock is free of disturbing influences. And when we examine each of these four factors, that affect sheep so severely, we will understand why the part the owner plays in their management is so tremendously important. It is actually he who makes it possible for them to lie down, to rest, to relax, to be content and quiet and flourishing. A flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated and disturbed never does well. The same is true of people. It's not generally known that sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them. One day a friend came to call on us from the city. She had a tiny Pekingese pup along. And as she opened the car door, the pup jumped out on the grass, and just one glimpse of the unexpected little dog was enough. In terror, over 200 of my sheep, which were resting, nearly leaped up and rushed off across the pasture. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up, ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They're helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. When I invited friends to visit us after the Pekingese episode, I always made it clear their dogs were to be left at home. And I also had to drive off or shoot other stray dogs that came to molest or disturb the sheep. Two dogs have been known to kill as many as 292 sheep in a single night of unbridled slaughter. Ewes, heavy and lamb, when chased by dogs or other predators, will slip their unborn lambs and lose them in abortions. A shepherd's loss from such forays can be appalling. And one morning at dawn, I found 9 of my choicest ewes, all soon to lamb, lying dead in the field where a cougar had harried the flock during the night. It was a terrible shock to a young man like myself, just new to the business and unfamiliar with such attacks. And from then on, I slept with a .303 rifle and a flashlight by my bed. At the least sound of the flock being disturbed, I would leap from bed and, calling my faithful collie, dash out into the night, rifle in hand, ready to protect my sheep. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do. And this applied day and night. There was one summer when sheep rustling was a common occurrence in our district. Night after night, the dog and I were out under the stars, keeping watch over the flock by night, ready to defend them from the raids of any rustlers. The news of my diligence spread along the grapevine of our backcountry roads, and the rustlers quickly decided to leave us alone and try their tactics somewhere else. He makes me lie down. In the Christian's life, there's no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There's nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, and the terror of the unknown. We live a most uncertain life. Any hour can bring disaster, danger, and distress from unknown quarters. Life is full of hazards, and no one can tell what a day will produce in new trouble. We live either in a sense of anxiety, fear, and foreboding, or in a sense of quiet rest. Which is it? Which is it for you? Is it a rest, or are you always anxious? Generally, it is the unknown, the unexpected, that produces the greatest panic. It is in the grip of fear that most of us are unable to cope with the cruel circumstances and harsh complexities of life. We feel they are foes which endanger our tranquility. And often our first impulse is simply to get up and run from them. Then in the midst of our misfortunes, there suddenly comes the awareness that He, the Christ, the Good Shepherd, is there. It makes all the difference. His presence in the picture throws a different light on the whole scene. Suddenly, things are not half so black nor nearly so terrifying. The outlook changes and there is hope. And I find myself delivered from fear. Rest returns and I can relax. This has come to me again and again as I grow older. It is the knowledge that my master, my friend, my owner has things under control, even when they may appear calamitous. This gives me great consolation, repose, and rest. Now I lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, God, keepest me. It's the special office work of God's gracious Spirit to convey this sense of the Christ to our faithful hearts. He comes quietly to reassure us that Christ Himself is aware of our dilemma and deeply involved in it with us. I'm going to stop here for a minute. Anybody got any questions as to what they're talking about, what he's talking about here, and how it relates to our walk with Christ? Anybody want to make a comment on that?
I just thought the whole thing was kind of cool. It's nice to listen to.
Okay.
I don't know too much about sheep, I guess. Other than hearing about it and read about it.
Apparently they react kind of like people do.
I'm impressed that they just all startled up and just 200 took off with one little dog.
Yeah. One little Pekingese yapper, you know.
Oh my God.
Yeah, well, they get scary.
It's amazing to see what these creatures are like. They sound, yeah.
Well, what's interesting is the parallel, but we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We get some little old yapping, picking these dogs jumping on us. And first thing we want to do is cut and run, you know, instead of just knowing that it's God. Just knowing that God's there. That's all we need to know. Well, God's here. I ain't worried about this thing happening around me. Whatever it is, it don't make any difference. It could be, you know, wild things going on around your family. But you've already prayed the prayer of faith for them. You don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I know sometimes it's hard not to, but all we need to remember is Christ is there. He's the shepherd. He's got it all under control. Don't worry about what he said. Listen, I learned a while back that when you pray for your family or your friends, that God's going to take them through some things, okay? I'm talking about THANGS, some things. He's got to take them through some things. If he don't take them through some things, they're not going to turn to Jesus. They're going to keep on doing what they want to be doing, you know. And that's the same way with us. When those circumstances come around us, all we got to know is ask God. Okay, I can make it through this. I'm an overcomer because God made me one. And he's there and he's making me, he's giving me the power to do it. So I ain't going to get messed up about nothing. I'm going to be in the rest. What about things, Michael? What are you talking about? You spelled it wrong.
I think you said it right.
I did. I said things.
Hey, it's to hear that all 200 jump up and run. It's like, or one takes off and they all get scared and go. You know, kind of. I mean, is that our example of, you know, here as a group, we kind of look to each other a little bit. And of course, the more mature are going to help us get through things, you know, they help us guide us. But if one runs and we all run, wow, that's it's kind of frightful too, you know. We're going to mimic what others are doing. So unless we've got the mind of Christ.
You know, just take for instance, Dave. Take for instance, we had a, if we have pestilence come into the group, come into the area, the apostate church people, they're going to try to find, they're going to try to hide from it. They're going to try to do this. They're going to try to do that. They're going to cut and run. That pastor's going to cut and run. I'm telling you. That paid pastor's going to cut and run. The word says that. The word says, first time trouble shows up, he's out of there. But the ones who are learning and wanting for Christ, they're going to see y'all. They're going to see y'all not being upset and believing God and walking down the street when there's people falling out all around you. Just like I asked John Lake, well, what is the, why don't you use this hazmat and all this good stuff when that there in that disease out there? He said, I do. I use this, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus for my, I don't have to worry about it. It's that spirit in me that keeps me from getting that disease. And of course, he showed y'all know the story. That's what he's given to us. We don't have to worry about it. And those people are going to come flocking to you. Well, why don't you get upset? Well, I don't have to because Jesus is guiding my life. Well, show me this Jesus so I don't have to get upset. Well, there you go. There's the door. You know? And that's what he's doing with us. So we're not going to cut and run at the first sign of trouble, are we? Because unless God tells us to, we're going to stay right there. We're going to help these people that are having trouble. Because we're going to be the good shepherd.
We're going to stand.
Absolutely. Signs and wonders. We're going to show them what it is to follow Christ. They don't know what it is to follow Christ. They really don't. They haven't been taught that. Matter of fact, they've been taught, well, your ticket's punt, man. Just sit back, put money in the bucket, and let's go. You know, that's all they know.
Now he's talking about relaxing, too.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about the sheep have a hard time. They have to be, all everything has to be right for them to relax.
Yeah.
So, for us, too. Right?
Yeah, absolutely. Because we know the good shepherd. We know he's got us in his hands. We don't have to worry about the nose flies and and the ticks and all of that stuff. You know, we don't have to worry about that stuff. God's got us. Praise God. Here, let's put up and leave off here. And it is in fact in this assurance that we rest and relax. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. The idea of a sound mind is that of a mind at ease, at peace, not perturbed or harassed or obsessed with fear and foreboding for the future. I will lie down and sleep in peace for you alone, O Lord. Make me dwell in safety. The second source of fear for which the sheepman delivers his sheep is that of tension, rivalry, and cruel competition within the flock itself. Denominations. In every animal society, there is established an order of dominance or status within the group. In a pen full of chickens, it's referred to as the pecking order. With cattle, it's called the horning order. Among sheep, we speak of the butting order. Yeah. Generally, an arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe will be boss of any Jezebel sheep. She maintains her position of prestige by butting and driving other ewes or lambs away from the best grazing or favorite bedgrounds. Succeeding her in precise order The other sheep all establish and maintain their exact position in the flock by using the same tactics of butting and thrusting at those below and around them. A vivid and accurate word picture of this process is given to us in Ezekiel 34:15-16 and 20-22. This is a startling example, in fact, of the scientific accuracy of the scriptures in describing the natural phenomenon. Somebody look at it right quick. Read it. And I'll continue until you find it. Somebody can holler it. Because of this rivalry, tension, and competition for status and self-assertion, there is friction in the flock. The sheep cannot lie down and rest in contentment. Always they must stand up and defend their rights and contest the challenge of the intruder. Anybody got it yet? Ain't nobody looking it up.
I got it. I just don't know how far to read. I can start it.
Well, it said 15 and 16 and 20 and 22.
I'll go from 15 to 20 and 22.
Okay.
I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord our God. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord my God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, the rams and he-goats. Seem it a good thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down your feet, the residue of your pasture. You have drunk the clear waters, but you must follow the residue with your feet. As for my sheep, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have folded with your feet. Therefore, you thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and push all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and when I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I myself will set up a shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Amen. Oh, that kind of gives us an idea right there. What the Lord's fixing to do to those disobedient sheep. Yeah. Hundreds and hundreds of times I have watched an austere old ewe walk up to a younger one, which might have been feeding contentedly or resting quietly in some sheltered spot. She would arch her neck, tilt her head, dilate her eyes, and approach the other with a stiff-legged gait. All of this was saying in unmistakable terms, move over, out of my way, give ground or else. And if the other ewe did not immediately leap to her feet in self-defense, she would be butted unmercifully. Or if she did rise to accept the challenge, one or two strong thrusts would soon send her scurrying for safety. This continuous conflict and jealousy within the flock can be a most detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight and become irritable. But one point that always interested me very much was that whenever I came into view and my presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. This, to me, has always been a graphic picture of the struggle for status in human society. There is the eternal competition to keep up with the Joneses, or as it is now, to keep up with the Joneses' kids. in any business firm, any office, any family, any community, any church, any human organization or group, be it large or small, the struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition goes on. Most of us fight to be the top sheep. We butt and quarrel and compete to get ahead. And in the process, people are hurt. It's here that much jealousy arises. This is where petty peeves grow into horrible hate. It's where ill will and contempt come into being, the place where heated rivalry and deep discontent is born. It is here that discontent gradually grows into a covetous way of life, where one has to be forever standing up for himself, for his rights, standing up just to get ahead of the crowd. How many of you have experienced any of that? Yeah, it happens all the time out there in the workplace, but you're not that away, are you? You just go with the flow. You're meek, you're mild, you're humble. In contrast to this, the picture in the psalm shows us God's people lying down in quiet contentment because we know our Lord's got us in his hands. He knows, we know that he's going to protect us, provide for us. Paul put it this way. Wait a minute. One of the outstanding marks of a Christian should be a serene sense of gentle contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul put it this way. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And certainly this applies to my status in society. The endless unrest generated in the individual who is always trying to get ahead of the crowd, who is attempting always to be top man or woman on the totem pole, is pretty formidable to observe. In his own unique way, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, in his earthly life, pointed out that the last would be first and the first last. In a sense, I'm sure he meant first in the area of his own intimate affection. For any shepherd has great compassion for the poor, weak sheep that get butted about by the more domineerings. Yeah, that's true. More than once, I have strongly trounced a belligerent ye for abusing a weaker one. Or when they butted lambs, not their own, I found it necessary to discipline them severely. And certainly they were not first in my esteem for their aggressiveness. Another point that impressed me too was that the less aggressive sheep were far more contented, quiet, and restful. So there were definite advantages in being the bottom sheep. Yeah, you know, I've noticed that over the years. People that were, let's say they were beat up in their life and they never did talk bad about anybody. They never did. They were always kind of meek and humble. And they just never did cause any trouble. They were always ready to do the job and ready to do whatever you ask them to do. And then there are those who want to show themselves that give you, Pat, you can probably relate to this, that want to mess up things, actually. They want to show that they know what they're doing, and yet they don't really know what they're doing. And they cause trouble. They cause friction. They cause division in the group. And you finally have to talk to them, butt them around, you know, hey, wait a minute here. Let's talk this out. It's always the better advantage to be the bottom sheep, as he's talking about here. Excuse me, dear. Another point that impressed me too was that the less aggressive sheep were also, far more contented, quiet, and restful. So there were definite advantages of being bottom sheep. But more important was the fact that it was the shepherd's presence that put an end to all rivalry. And in our human relationships, when we become acutely aware of being in the presence of Christ, our foolishness, selfish, snobbery, and rivalry will end. It is the humble heart walking quietly and contentedly in the close and intimate companionship of Christ that is at rest, that can relax, simply glad to lie down and let the world go by. And when my eyes are on my master, they're not on those around me. That's the place of peace. And it's good and proper to remind ourselves that in the end, it is He who will decide and judge what my status really is. After all, it is His estimation of me that is of consequence. Any human measurement, at best, is bound to be pretty unpredictable, unreliable, and far from final. It's Jesus that we're trying to impress, isn't it? Not man. To be thus close to Him, conscious of His abiding presence, made real in my mind, emotions, and will by the indwelling gracious Spirit, is to be set free from fear of my fellow man and whatever he might think of me. I would much rather have the affection of the Good Shepherd than occupy a place of prominence in society, especially if I had attained it by fighting, quarreling, and bitter rivalry with my fellow human being. Blessed, happy to be envied, are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As is the case with freedom from fear of predators or friction within the flock, the freedom of fear from the torment of parasites and insects is essential to the contentment of sheep. This aspect of their behavior will be dealt with in greater detail later in the psalm, but it is nevertheless important to mention it here. Sheep, especially in the summer, can be driven to absolute distraction by nasal flies, oh, that sounds good, bot flies, warble flies, and ticks. When tormented by these pests, it is literally impossible for them to lie down and rest. Instead, they are up and on their feet, stamping their legs, shaking their heads, ready to rush off into the bush for relief from the pests. Only the diligent care of the owner, who keeps a constant lookout for these insects, will prevent them from annoying his flock. A good shepherd will apply various types of insect repellents to his sheep. He'll see that they are dipped to clear their fleeces of ticks, and he will see that there are shelter belts of trees and bushes available where they can find refuge and release from their tormentors. This all entails considerable extra care. It takes time and labor and expensive chemicals to do the job thoroughly. And it means, too, that the sheepman must be amongst his charges daily, keeping a close watch on their behavior. As soon as there is the least evidence that they are being disturbed, he must take steps to provide them with relief. Always uppermost in his mind is the aim of keeping his flock quiet, contented, and at peace. Similarly, in the Christian life, there are bound to be many small irritations. There are the annoyances of petty frustrations and ever-reoccurring disagreeable experiences. In modern terminology, we refer to these upsetting circumstances or people as being bugged. Is there an antidote for them? Tasers, I'm telling you, tasers work. No, wait a minute. Can one come to the place of quiet contentment despite them? The answer for the one in Christ's care is definitely yes. This is one of the main functions of the gracious Holy Spirit. Amen. In Scripture, he is often symbolized by oil, by that which brings healing and comfort and relief from the harsh and abrasive aspects of life. The gracious Holy Spirit makes real in me the very presence of the Christ. He brings quietness, serenity, strength, and calmness in the face of frustration and futility. When I turn to him and expose the problem to him, allowing him to see that I have a dilemma, a difficulty, a disagreeable experience beyond my control, he comes to assist. Often, a helpful approach is simply to say aloud, "Oh, Master, this is beyond me. I can't cope with it. It's bugging me. I can't rest. Please take over." And then he does take over in his own wondrous way. He applies the healing, soothing, effective antidote of his own person and presence to my particular problem. There immediately comes into my consciousness the awareness of his dealing with the difficulty in a way I had not anticipated. And because of the assurance that he has become active on my behalf, there steals over me a sense of quiet contentment. I am then able to lie down in peace and rest, all because of what he does. Amen. Finally, to produce the condition necessary for a sheep to lie down, there must be freedom from the fear of hunger. And this, of course, is clearly implied in the statement, "He makes me lie down in green pasture." It is not generally recognized that many of the great sheep countries of the world are dry, semi-arid areas. Most breeds of sheep flourish best in this sort of terrain. They are susceptible to fewer hazards of health or parasites where the climate is dry. But in those same regions, it is neither natural nor common to find green pastures. For example, Palestine, where David wrote this psalm and kept his father's flocks, especially near Bethlehem, is a dry, brown, sunburned wasteland. Green pastures did not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains and legumes, of irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. All of this represented tremendous toil and skill and time for the careful shepherd. If his sheep were to endure green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, it meant he had a tremendous job to do. But green pastures are essential to success with sheep. When lambs are maturing and the ewes need green succulent feed for a heavy milk flow, there's no substitute for good pasturage. No sight so satisfies the sheep owner as to see his flock well and quietly fed to repletion on rich green forage. Able to lie down to rest, ruminate, and gain. Amen. You know, last night, Greg was talking about how he used to water the pastures in Colorado down the hills. And you can't, if you have a pond or a pool up above where the water gathers and catches it, you know, the first thing you'd want to do is just cut it all loose and let it go down and get everything. But no, that's not the way they do it. They have to go down a little bit at a time, fill that next one up, water it, you know, water the next that area. And they do the same day all the way down the hill. It's a process and it's a lot of work to do it. And I think it's probably something like what they're talking about here. You have to irrigate those pastures, and back then they didn't have pumps and that kind of stuff. They had to carry it in buckets and whatever. move the water by way of ditches and that kind of thing. So it was a pretty good chore. All of this represented tremendous toll in skill and time for the careful shepherd. If a sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, it meant he had a tremendous job to do. But green pastures are essential to success with sheep. When lambs are maturing and the ewes need green, succulent feed for a heavy milk flow, there's no substitute for good pastures. No sight so satisfies the sheep owner as to see his flock well and quietly fed to repletion on rich green forage, able to lie down to rest, ruminate, and gain. Praise God. Yeah, that's a good thing. In my own ranching operations, one of the keys to the entire enterprise lay in developing rich, lush pastures for my flock. On at least two ranches, there were old, worn-out, impoverished fields that were either bare or infested with inferior forage plants. By skillful management and scientific land use, these were soon converted into flourishing fields, knee-deep in rich green grass and legumes. On such forage, it was common to have lambs reach 100 pounds in weight within 100 days from birth. Well, I don't doubt that. If you got a good pasture, they'll do it. I'm sure. The secret to this, the same way with cattle, they do the same thing. The secret to this was that the flock would fill up quickly and then lie down quietly to rest and ruminate. That's what I like to do. I like to fill up quickly and then lie down and rest. You know what I'm talking about? Take a nap, power nap. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try and satisfy its gnawing hunger. Such sheep are not contented. They don't thrive. They are of no use to themselves nor to their owners. They languish and lack vigor and vitality. In the scriptures, the picture portrayed of the promised land to which God tried so hard to lead Israel from Egypt was that of a land flowing with milk and honey. Ooh, that always sounded good to me. Not only is this figurative language, but also essentially scientific terminology. In agriculture terms, we speak of a milk flow and a honey flow. And by this, we mean the peak season of spring and summer when pastures are at their most productive stages. The livestock that feed on the forage and the bees that visit the blossoms are said to be producing a corresponding flow of milk or honey. So a land flowing with milk and honey is a land of rich, green, luxuriating pastures. And when God spoke of such a land for Israel, he also foreknew such an abundant life, or foresaw, I'm sorry, such an abundant life of joy and victory and contentment for his people. For the child of God, the Old Testament account of Israel moving from Egypt into the promised land is a picture of us moving from sin into the life of overcoming victory. We are promised such a life. It has been provided for us and is made possible by the unrelenting effort of Christ on our behalf. And how he works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief, and how he tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. He then sows the seed of his own precious word, which, if given half a chance to grow, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. He waters this with the dews and the rain of his own presence by the Holy Spirit. He tends and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become rich and green and productive. It is all indicative of the unrelenting energy and industry of an owner who wishes to see his sheep satisfied and well fed. It all denotes my shepherd's desire to see my best interests served. His concern for my care is beyond my comprehension, really. At best, all I can do is to enjoy and revel in what he had brought into effect. This life of quiet, overcoming, of happy repose, of rest in his presence, of confidence in his management, is something few Christians ever fully enjoy. And because of our own perverseness, we often prefer to feed on the barren ground of the world around us. I used to marvel how some of my sheep actually choose inferior forage at times. But the Good Shepherd has supplied green pasture for those who care to move in onto them, and there find peace and plenty. Amen. All right, any comments? I said.
I kind of wonder, is he raising those sheep to slaughter them? Is that what they're for?
Sheep? Yeah. Well, for the wool and the meat, yeah.
Okay. I wondered.
You never had lamb chop?
I've had lamb, but other than, I think the best is have it in euros or something. Is that
it's
lamb?
What?
You know, euros, the Greek meat, the Greek, how they spice it up a little bit.
I don't know nothing about no euro.
That's a mixture of lamb and beef.
Is it lamb is it? And beef? Okay.
It's lamb and beef. It's a processed meat.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
And turkey.
I've had lamb.
Go ahead.
I've had lamb chops. I've had rack of, what is it? Rack of lamb. Woo! Lord of God. Man, that was so good. Somebody gave me a.
I got a couple of lambs and had them butchered. That was real good.
I mean, I don't know, outside of having it, if it's not, you know, I know if we're talking off topic, but it seems like if it's not seasoned well or something, it doesn't really have much of a good flavor. I don't know if that just me or what.
Well, I like lamb because I could put Tony's on it and it'd make it all right. Listen. When I was a kid, we used to have lamb in the stores all the time. Now you can't even find it down here. You can't find lamb anywhere. I don't know if y'all experienced that up north or not, but we can't find it here.
I think you probably have to look for it. It's probably not, like you said, as prevalent as it used to be. People eat more beef and pork.
Yeah. I'd eat lamb if I found some. Hmm. Yeah. Barry?
Yeah, Marilyn said that you can find it at the grocery store around Passover. That makes sense.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I didn't talk about that.
Yeah, apparently seasonal, you know, for the religious season.
For Jewish people.
Yeah.
Can Gentiles buy it?
I believe
so. I'm just asking.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, Leah.
You can get lamb at pretty much any grocery store. If you just talk to the butcher, he'll order it in, but it's expensive. It's really expensive. I don't know why, but it is.
Probably because there aren't that many people out there producing lamb anymore, I bet. That's.
Well, have you been to the grocery store lately to check beef?
Up there? I don't know.
Oh, my goodness. It's way on up there. $6, $7, $8 a pound.
We buy it by quarters and halves. We got a freezer.
Quarter pound and a half a pound?
Quarter cow, half a cow.
I knew what you were talking about. I've messed
with it. Just it's cheaper that way.
Well, we used to, my brother and I used to half a cow, you know. He'd get a half and I'd get a half and put it in the freezer.
Last year, a long time.
Yeah. But I like lamb. I do. How about you, Tim? You ever cooked any lamb?
We ate a lot of lamb. And what David was saying was, I think it probably has a lot to do with, you know, how they're, what they forage on. You know, if they're eating sagebrush and cheatgrass, they're probably not going to be very good. But we finished ours. You know, they always had alfalfa and grain in addition to the grass and stuff. And they were, it was tasty meat. It was really enjoyable. We ate a lot of really good. One thing I was at the end there, I didn't catch very much of it, but, you know, talking about the shepherd preparing all the pasture and stuff like that, you know, and the sheep like us, they don't recognize any of that effort that the shepherd is putting into preparing the good place for them. They just know it's there or it isn't, you know, they don't appreciate it. They just, you know, take it for granted. And I think that we're really guilty of that. In listening to the story that, you know, we don't recognize how much work the Lord has put into making our life the way it is. And we just take it for granted. It's just always been that way. So it just must be the way it's supposed to be, but it's not, both for sheep and for us. And so we need to, you know, really be appreciative of the Lord for watching out for us and preparing us a good place to be.
Well, now that you raise the sheep, does it make it hard to slaughter them when you get used to them being around? No?
You're a pain in the behind. It's pretty easy to pick out a few of them to put in the freezer. Yeah.
Mary had a little lamb.
Yeah. Pick out the ordinary ones first.
you take that old ewe that's butting everybody, that's the one you get first.
Oh, we had to put up hay, and it was a labor intensive because our barn was up on the top of the hill next to the sheep barn, and we had to handle every bale about five times to get it into place.
Oh gosh.
It was pretty easy to say we don't need a whole bunch of sheep for the winter because we've only got so much hay storage and we didn't want to haul a bunch, so we'd at fall time, it was time to thin the herd down. It was easy.
Amen. Hey, would they produce about 40% meat?
Just roughly that, yeah. I never, you know, I just took it to the butcher and went and got what he got for me.
Right.
Trustworthy butcher, but I didn't want going in. I just, or coming out really, just put them in the freezer.
How do you bring them there? Do you get to bring them there alive, or how do you bring them?
Yeah, we hauled them in live, and then the butcher would kill them. And, you know, part of the reason why the meat is so expensive is that this was a small, you know, country butcher, and I think it was $80 or $85 a head to butcher them, you know. So you're not, you know, you're getting maybe 40 pounds of meat off an animal and, you know, paying $80 just for that. So somebody's raising them commercially, they've got a lot of overhead, you know, that I really didn't have to account into it. But it's good.
Okay. Amen. Well, all right, we'll tackle chapter 4 next week, or Thursday night, Lord willing. And I'm here. Okay. Yeah, sir. Go ahead, Sue. You got a half a minute.
I was looked by that. That's the first time I heard that. I don't want to get that book. But anyway, I was blessed by, you know, how important it is that we have a good shepherd that gives us the proper food. How, you know, if we don't have the proper food, we're not gonna be healthy, you know, and the proper water, which is the word. You know, we need the word and the food, and we need the water to the pure water, you know, the pure word, and we need this Holy Spirit to be in our lives. Like, there's so many denominations that don't have the Holy Spirit to give them the life that they need, and they don't have the proper word. So there's so many sheep that they're without. That's why they're going all over the place, because they're trying to look for food, really good food. The real stuff.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's true. All right. Hey, Tim, you mind praying us out tonight? Oh, sheep, shepherd, herd, you.
Yeah. Well, yeah, Father, thank you for this time together and what we're learning about your care for us and what you expect of us in return, and that you've laid the groundwork to give us all the benefits of your kingdom. and just what a blessing it is to be in your fold. And we thank you for calling us. We thank you for that. We know that you know, we know you by name, and we hear your voice and follow. And just thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for your lessons in this study, and I miss their parts. We thank you for answering all prayers and for this wonderful time and learning and fellowship. And thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, all right.